Well, good evening and welcome back to the Journey Home program. I'm your host, John Mark Grodi, here to EWTN. And once again, we have this great, wonderful opportunity to come together and do what Christians do. We share the good things that the Lord has done in our lives. And we're joined tonight by Andrea Garrett. She's a former evangelical Protestant who's walked in some big notable circles that we'll hear about. People will recognize some of those names. Andrea, thank you so much for joining us tonight.
Thank you for having me. Appreciate it.
So great to have you here. I'm going to step back and let you begin your journey. Where does your spiritual journey begin?
Well, I was born and raised in a small town in Massachusetts, and there were two churches in the town I grew up in, a Catholic church and a United Church of Christ. My dad had been raised Catholic but had left the faith. My mom had been raised Methodist but had left her faith behind. So when kids came along, my parents decided to take us to one of the only two games in town, which was the United Church of Christ. So that's where we went to Sunday school. My parents would drop us off there and we would go, but my parents rarely attended themselves. So that was my beginning. We learned the basics there. I'd call us a nominally Christian family or a culturally Christian family.
Sure.
And that all went along until I was about 14 or 15 years old, when the kids at my youth group at church were invited to attend a week-long summer camp that was run by fundamentalist Christians, mostly Baptists, as I recall, but very different from what I had been raised into that point.
Right.
And so we all went off to this camp, and they spoke a very different language than I was used to. They talked about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They talked about being born again and praying this prayer, the sinner's prayer for salvation, things I had never been taught, never heard about. And when they did that at the end of this week-long camp, they had one service that was a big kind of finale, and it was sort of run like a tent meeting type thing with in the Billy Graham kind of style
yeah.
of things. And they invited kids to come down front and pray the sinner's prayer and be born again. And I was one of the first ones out of my seat. I went down front and I had a true conversion experience. I accepted Jesus as my Savior, and it was a very emotional thing. It was a very profound experience. And at the end of the week, the people who led the camp told all us kids who had made a decision for Christ, go home, tell your parents what you've done, presuming that the parents would think that was a great thing and be supportive, and tell your pastor, and he can help you in your journey with Christ and all this. So we went home, and I told my parents.
Yeah.
And they were not enthusiastic about it. And I think they thought it was a phase that I was going through that would pass quickly. And so I thought, okay, that's a little confusing. And then another girl and I, she had also made a profession of faith at camp. We went to speak to our minister. And he said, well, I don't really go along with all that born again stuff. Hmm. And I thought, oh, okay. So where do we go from here? So I just did what you do at age 14 or 15. You just sort of put it aside and think, okay, well, I guess I'll just get this sorted out some other time. But when I look back, I realized that was the first inkling I had in life that not all Christians, all Protestant Christians, believe the same things. It's not just a divide between Catholics and Protestants. It's like a whole other beliefs that go on. So I just put that aside for the next few years. When I graduated from high school and went off to college, I found an evangelical Christian fellowship on campus, and I got involved with them. And most of them had a similar experience to what I had had some years earlier. And that's when my walk with the Lord really kind of began.
Right. So we're joined tonight by Andrea Garrett, former evangelical Protestant. Yeah, it's interesting that the this sense of, oh, there's divisions, there's differences of belief. I mean, we can have kind of a general, as you said, nominal Christian kind of background, but then something awakens us to the questions of, well, wait, some of these beliefs are really important. what it means to be saved, mm-hmm. you know, the born again thing that your pastor wasn't super enthusiastic about. I mean, that's an important, does that mean something? What does it mean to be saved?
Right.
What does it mean that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior? What does it mean?
Right. So that was kind of confusing. I got it kind of sorted out in college a little bit, where I attended a church and kind of got on the road. A few years later, when I was in my mid-20s, I had this opportunity to visit a relative of mine, a cousin who lived and worked in Virginia Beach, Virginia, and he worked for the Christian Broadcasting Network. And he invited me to come for a visit with him and his family, and I did, and he showed me around CBN, and I was really impressed and thrilled at the thought of people working for a ministry that brought the gospel all around the world.
Yeah.
And he encouraged me to apply for a job, and I did. And a couple of months later, I got a call, and I was hired. Now, I didn't have any TV experience or TV background, but they hired me as an administrative assistant, and I was thrilled to be able to work for a Christian ministry.
Yeah.
And I moved to Virginia Beach, and unlike my little town that had two churches in town, Virginia Beach had hundreds of churches, church on every corner.
Right.
And that began what I would say is a decades-long church hopping. I went from church to church, saw what they had to offer here, saw what they had to offer there. And, you know, some of them had great music, and some of them had great preaching, and I would just hop around from church to church, and I honestly didn't see anything wrong with that at the time, because all my friends were doing the same kind of thing. They didn't have any real denominational loyalty or affiliation. So I did that for about 10 years.
And you loved Jesus. I mean, you'd taken hold of that, but it was...
But it was just kind of, it was kind of a free form, and it was kind of my belief at the time was, well, you know, if you have the Bible and you have Jesus, you're really set. You don't really need much else. And you can pick and choose on these other doctrines that you're exposed to. And I did that. I kind of like, well, I like this over here and I like that over there. And so I would just kind of be almost a cafeteria Christian, really.
Did CBN, was there any particular flavor? Was that pretty generally Christian too?
It was pretty generally Christian in the sense of that it was very non-denominational. I think probably Baptists maybe were one of the big groups there. And then Assembly of God was big. And so there were a lot of different people from different denominations, which also means that you have people with different beliefs about things that are beyond the core of Christianity. So, you know, you learn to just sort of like live and let live. Let people have their beliefs. And it's like, it's all okay as long as we believe on the core elements of the faith.
Right.
So then about 10 years after I had moved there, I met my husband, Bill Garrett, and we moved to a town on the outskirts of Hampton Roads. And we bought a house, and we were wanting to put down roots there. So we decided, you know, he was Baptist, brought up Baptist, but also didn't have a strong denominational kind of affiliation. So we decided to, we shopped around, and we found a little Reformed Presbyterian church that we liked a lot. We liked the preaching. We thought the music was great. It was a mixture of contemporary and traditional, and it just suited us. And there were some things that I was not too sure about there was very Calvinist and they had beliefs that I up to this point had not heard before and really strongly. They were strongly Calvinist, which meant they had an idea about predestination that was unfamiliar to me. It was the idea that some people are predestined by God to be saved and with him forever, and others are predestined to damnation. And I thought, that doesn't sound quite right. But, you know, everything else I liked about the church. So I just put that aside and thought, I'll just deal with that down the road. It can't be a core thing because lots of Christians don't believe that. So I'll just kind of let that one go aside. So we were there for almost 20 years, as I look back. And we liked it fine, but somewhere in the early 2000s, I think it was, the foundation of my evangelical Christian faith began to crack a little bit. And I think part of it was there was such a rise then of mega churches around the country and even in my area. And if not mega churches with 1,000 or 2,000, there were certainly large churches with 500, 700 people. And what comes with that a lot of times is celebrity pastors. Mm. And there were a lot of these celebrity pastors, and they were teaching all kinds of things. And I would hear things that were, I think, that somehow, yeah, that doesn't sound quite right. And I thought, at one point, I even thought, are they making it up as they go along? I mean, what is going on here? And that became, that I let that go for a long time. This was the early 2000s. I'd say it was 10 years or more before I was really doing anything about all this. But I was thinking, something seems off here. It just doesn't seem like it's that everybody can have these different beliefs, and yet it's all okay. I would think, and I'd think to myself, you know, God is not a God of confusion.
Right.
I can't imagine God saying, you know, you believe this and it's okay, and you believe this over here, that's good too. And they're wildly different things. And I didn't think that could be right, but I, again, it's like I did when I was a kid. I kind of put it aside, put it on the shelf, thought, I'll deal with that later.
Right. Yeah. And when you encounter that, you know, this sense of, well, that seems a little off or a little bit too far or a little extreme. But then, like, sort of the implicit question is then, but then, yeah, but what is the basis for my doctrines, right?
It's right.
It opens a can of worms in terms of, yeah, how do we figure out?
Yeah, how do we know? And I think what happens when you are able to say, oh, that's okay over there, and this is okay over here, it begins to weaken the faith in general. You begin to wonder, well, what things really are true then? And right. where do we get the basis for our faith? And that, you know, even things that were, I think we had, at least at my work, it evolved into this lowest common denominator, Christianity, right. where we were going to agree on just the basics. But then nobody could really define what the basics and the core beliefs actually are. And I began to think, you know, if one church over here, even just something like baptism, most of the people I was hanging around with believed in believer's baptism when you're old enough to make that decision for yourself and it's full immersion. And yet the Presbyterian church I was attending did infant baptism. But they still had a different belief about what baptism accomplishes
right.
than the Anglican Church and the Catholic Church and the Lutherans. I mean, it was all just a mishmash of different beliefs, and one of them had to be true because that's a very important doctrine, baptism. And how can you have all these different beliefs about it? And each group could make a persuasive argument for their case and what they believed. So I was left thinking, I don't know what to think about any of this. So that was really many years of that, just wondering why, what is going on here, you know?
Yeah, the Methodism and Calvinist, you know, backgrounds, I think that's an interesting example of that, right? Because Calvinism's beliefs have implications for the actual praxis of your faith.
Mm-hmm.
I suspect that they're not always lived out, right? I mean, because it puts into question free will and, you know, your actual role in the faith and sanctification. There's lots of, you know, issues that sort of flow out from that maybe aren't apparent on the surface, but then you continue trying to live out the faith and think, does this really fit? Does the way I think of God, that I interact with God, the way that I go about my life, does it really fit with what I believe here?
You know? Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, it was kind of one of these things where you can only so long put things aside and not confront them directly. And so I began to really ask the question. It wasn't so much sola scriptura, which I did believe in, that the Bible is the source of our Christian faith, but who gets to say what the Bible means? Who has the authority to decide? And I couldn't answer that question because it seemed like it seemed like most people believed that the Bible was self-interpreting, that any Christian could just take the Bible and basically figure out from reading it that God would lead them into the basics of the faith.
Right.
But that didn't seem to be true because all these different denominations interpreted the exact same scriptures differently. So where do you go? And what I started doing was looking back. I thought, well, you know, who got it right? And when did they start getting it wrong? Mm-hmm. And of course, you go back as far as the Reformation, and all of a sudden you see that that was a big dividing line of when things just things fractured. But they didn't stop fracturing with the Reformation. It wasn't just Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and a few others. It fractured more and more and more until you've got into your in the 2000 years later, 500 years after the Reformation, you've got thousands of denominations, thousands of different ways that the Bible is interpreted and lived out. And that just can't be right.
Yeah, denominations and non-denominations.
Exactly.
Right? The fracturing even further into, we don't even have labels. We don't even have names.
You exactly.
We're not going to attach ourselves to a particular theology.
Right, right. You've got that too. And then I begin to think, well, what divides, so there are certain expressions of Christianity, in a sense, that I knew were off. Like, for example, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. I wouldn't have even considered them Christians. But where is the dividing line? Like, right. At what point do you get up to, and then where do you go that it's too far?
Right.
And I wasn't really sure at that point. So I started just looking back and looking at what did the early church practice? Mm-hmm. How did they worship? And I began looking at different videos and listening to different commentators and people give their stories. And I began to really think, you know, I think that the early church really was a much different church than what we thought or were led to believe.
And had that been your first kind of really exposure digging into church history?
It was my first. I kind of had this idea that the church somewhere along the way after the book of Acts went off the rails and kind of went kind of dormant almost for the next 1,500 years, you know. Mm-hmm. And then all of a sudden the Reformation happened and boom, everything just came back to life. Christianity reemerged, you know, in this new form. And I found out that that's not true at all.
Up to this point, where was the Catholic Church in your worldview?
The Catholic Church was kind of just a bridge too far for me to even consider. Even though my dad had been raised Catholic and there were a lot of Catholics on that side of my family, in particular my dad's side, I had been taught in all of these churches that I had attended, the one thing they all seemed to agree on was that Catholics had it wrong.
That's one of the essentials.
Right, yeah. And that they believed in a lot of things that weren't true. And I bought into what I now know to be all the myths about the Catholic Church that I've come to realize are not true things, but I believed them. And so the Catholic Church was off the table for me for a long time. But I did, in about 2015 or so, I had decided, you know, I don't think I can do this Reformed Presbyterian thing anymore. Mm. I just didn't believe that. And I had been looking at liturgical worship and I had been intrigued by that. And someone recommended the book to me, Evangelical is Not Enough, by Thomas Howard.
Right.
And he was just wonderful. That book was a turning point for me. And I saw he explained the richness and the beauty of liturgy and how it just complements and completes that which we already know, the core things. And he, at the time he wrote it, was an Anglican.
Right.
And that was back, he wrote the book in the 80s, and I didn't realize when I got it that a year after it was published, he entered the Catholic Church. I didn't know that, but I read that book and it had a profound effect on me.
Yeah.
And I started looking for an Anglican church, and I knew I didn't want to go to the Episcopal Church because I knew that they had gotten very off track in terms of theology and had female priests and had gay clergy and all this, and I just didn't want to go there. So I looked for and found a very traditional Anglican church called the Anglican Catholic Church, a very small communion of the continuing Anglicans mm-hmm. from the 70s, used an old-fashioned 1928 version of the Book of Common Prayer, mm-hmm. which I still think are some of the most beautiful prayers yeah. in the English language.
Yeah.
And I started going there, and I just fell in love with liturgical worship mm-hmm. and the prayer book itself. I loved it, and I really enjoyed that. I liked it a lot.
It's probably very different than what you'd experienced in worship up to that point.
Very different. I had dabbled with an Episcopal church much earlier on, okay. but only for a short time. And it really didn't, it didn't connect with me at the time. Mm-hmm. This time, I really sunk in and got mm-hmm. in and loved it and was going every week. Now, my husband, who had also kind of lost his real interest in the Presbyterian church, but for different reasons than I had. He had stopped going and wasn't really interested as much in church anymore. And I would say, looking back, I realized that he, even though he did all the right things and he went to church, he really didn't have a deep relationship with the Lord. Mm. And he said to me one day, and this is a former Baptist talking, he said, "Look, I think it's great that you found a church that you like and that you're going to and that it's working for you. But I just want you to know, don't ever invite me to go to church with you because I will never step foot in a church that has the word Catholic in its name." Wow. And I said, "Noted." Okay. And I figured, well, you know, we did not have children. And so that was not an issue. He was supportive and he didn't mind that I went. He wouldn't stand in my way. And I thought, okay, you know, I'll just go here and we'll see where it leads. And so that was no big deal. But a couple of years later, so this was 2015.
And you're still going to the Anglican church is where you're
Anglican church
point.
And yeah, going. Okay. I've been just enjoying it and loving it and going by myself. And a couple of years later, 2017, which I refer to as the year of cancer, I was diagnosed with breast cancer, and it was a very invasive and aggressive form of cancer, and it took the entire year to be treated for this cancer. And that year, Bill and I, my husband, we super glue bonded. We got very, very in the trenches together. He was my caregiver. He was wonderful and supportive. And a cancer diagnosis will change a lot of things in your life.
Yeah.
And one of the things that changed was that we had been thinking about for several years that wouldn't it be great to get an RV and go off and see the country? And he had retired the year before. So now it's 2017. We're in this life and death situation. And he said, you know, wouldn't it be great? Can't we get this RV and get it? And when you're recovered, we'll just go off and see the country and it'll be great. Mm-hmm. And I said, yeah, sure, let's do it. So we went and got this RV, a motorhome. It was parked in our driveway. And we had big plans for that. Mm-hmm. So this is 2017. And suddenly, after it had been there a couple of months, Bill one day said to me, you know, do you think that the priest at your church would come over and bless this RV for us mm-hmm. before we take off in it? And I said, yeah, I think he would. And I think what was going on was that Bill really secretly wanted to talk to him, but wasn't going to come to church to do it.
Yeah.
And so I thought, okay, you know, so I asked the priest if he would come over. And he said, yeah, sure, I'd love to. So one afternoon after church, he came over, we had lunch, they had a chance to talk and visit, and then he blessed the RV, I mean, with incense and holy water mm-hmm. and prayers and the whole thing, and Bill loved it.
Yeah.
He loved it. And so he was, you know, just all in on that, and I thought, well, that's interesting.
Yeah. Well, let's take a break there. At this point in the story, were you still battling cancer, or had you gotten?
No, I was still battling cancer.
Okay, so that's in that year. So we'll pick up in that year again. You refer to that year as sort of this turning point, and mm-hmm. you know
it
things
really
happening
was.
In your relationship with your husband and him showing interest in your faith. And so that's a good place. We'll pick that up in just a couple of minutes.
Okay.
All right. Thanks for joining us. We'll be back in just a couple minutes to hear the rest of Andrea's story. I want to remind you that if you go to chnetwork.org, you can find lots of stories like Andrea's from all sorts of different backgrounds, stories of people who came to discover the Catholic Church and come home to the Catholic Church. Andrea's written story is actually available there as well. It's entitled From CBN Producer to Catholic Convert. So we'll be back in just a couple minutes to hear the rest. See you then. Welcome back to the Journey Home program. We're entering the second half of our hour tonight, speaking with Andrea Garrett, former evangelical Protestant and a former CBN producer. Actually, I was going to ask you about that before we got back into your narrative, Andrea, which, again, also your story is wonderful so far. Thank you so much for sharing it with us. But I wanted to ask about that because you'd mentioned earlier, you know, that you'd gotten involved with CBN, you know, and then you'd been going through the spiritual journey for a long time. What had happened in the interim in terms of that that career?
Yeah. Well, I started as an administrative assistant and quickly moved my way around. And as you sometimes do in an organization, found out that I could have a job as a researcher. And then I moved into being a producer for segments and shows.
Yeah. And it's Christian Broadcasting Network.
Christian Broadcasting Network, yeah. Right? And then ultimately I ended up in the news department, producing shows and producing segments for the news department. And I was there almost 40 years at CBN.
Wow. Okay.
Great career, great place to work.
Yeah.
Good people.
Okay. So in the midst of this year of battling with cancer with your husband, You were still there with CBN.
Mm-hmm.
You just shared before the break this great anecdote of your husband suggesting that you have your Anglican priest come and bless the RV, and he came and did the whole work. So,
the whole thing, and it was great. And Bill loved it. And the thing was, you know, he had infamously, as we would laugh about it later, said, you know, I'll never set foot in any church that's Catholic in its name. And yet here he was asking for this to happen, which did happen. And I think it opened a door for him to be able to talk to the priest and get some and understand a little bit more about the Anglican Church and liturgy. Mm-hmm. And I think because we were in such a crisis ourselves, he was searching too, and needing God's presence in his life in a new way.
Yeah.
And so a couple of weeks after that, he said to me, I think I'd like to come to church with you on Sunday. And I thought, okay. I said, do you want me to kind of give you a preview of what to expect? Because he'd never been in any church like that. And he said, no, I just want to go and I want to observe. And and I thought, okay, he's going to hate it. And that's going to be the end of it because, you know, it's so far from the Baptist church and even the Presbyterian church. But he came. And he went through the church, the service, and he just sort of observed. And I'm thinking to myself, he's never going to come back. I mean, this is too much. But afterward, he actually said he liked it. Wow. He enjoyed it. And I said, okay. And he said, but the thing is, he said, do you think that we could get one of those prayer books and you could mark the pages that are recurring every time in the liturgy so I can find them easier because there's a lot of flipping around in pages. And I said, yeah, sure. And so I went on Amazon, bought a prayer book, and he brought it to church next Sunday. And it was all marked with sticky notes of where to go. And within a couple of weeks, he had asked the priest, could he receive Holy Communion? And they said yes, and he did. And that, somehow, that was the thing that propelled him into this whole new way of looking at the faith. He became an uber Anglican. Mm. He was in church every Sunday. He bought all these books about the faith, the ancient faith. He started looking to the early church fathers, even more than I had earlier. And he was a transformed person. And I would talk to him about it later and say, you know, do you feel like you really were a believer back then before? And he said, I don't think I was. He said, I've had a true conversion experience. Mm-hmm. And it came through liturgy and through receiving Holy Communion and understanding of that and looking into it further. And he became just a little researching machine. He would look at all these books and on different things, looked into the both the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church, and was real open to any of those things. But mostly he was just very content to be an Anglican. In fact, it was the year later, after I was fully done with all my treatment, and he's the one who pushed for us to have the bishop come to our church so we could be confirmed in the church. And so he drove that train, and we did. In 2018, we were confirmed in the church. And so it was really an amazing thing, an amazing time. And he, like I say, he was just all in. And at one point, he said to me, you know, I know that we're not Protestant anymore, but do you think, are we Catholic? Like, in the big C Catholic kind of way? And I thought, you know, that's kind of a complicated question.
Yeah.
Because we had adopted a lot of Catholic practices in our own lives,
yeah.
but we were still in the Anglican Church.
Right.
And it was, although it was similar, it wasn't quite the same,
yeah.
you know?
Well, even up to that point, like, would you have identified as Protestant? Right? Would you use the term, I'm a Protestant?
Before then, I would have. But
okay.
Now that we were Anglicans, we didn't consider ourselves Protestant anymore.
What are we protesting?
Yeah, there was a question there of what... we certainly didn't feel like we were in that camp anymore.
Right.
We used the term more evangelical,
sure,
Christian.
Right.
We just did not feel that we were in that camp.
Yeah.
And yet, where were we, you
right.
know? So it was an interesting time,
yeah.
but again, it was one of those times where I think I would have looked further into the Catholic Church had Bill not come with me mm-hmm. into the Anglican Church. Because he was so happy there and was enjoying it so much and has had such a transformation, I wasn't really willing to rock that boat at that point.
Yeah.
And I remember hearing Thomas Howard, and I think it was on this show, say that he talked about his own conversion and how his wife wasn't ready, and he waited. And he said that he thought it was a good idea to be careful about that with your spouse
yeah.
and if, you know, and wait until the other person is ready for you to make that step or to make that step with you.
Right.
So things went on kind of as in that way for a couple more years. But we hit 2020 and, of course, COVID hit.
Yeah.
And churches were shutting down all over the place. Our church was unable to meet in person anymore because we were meeting at a Methodist church. And that church closed its doors to everybody, themselves included. So we couldn't do that. We couldn't meet in person. And our church really was small to begin with, but it shrunk even more during COVID. And we were really struggling. We began to, about a year after when COVID, things were easing a little bit mm-hmm. in 2021, we started meeting in people's homes and stuff, but it really was a struggle. It was a tough time
right.
for all of us. And then in 2021, my mother-in-law had come to live with us in the middle of 2020. And in the beginning of 2021, she was in declining health, and she ended up in hospice care, and she passed away in March of 2021 in our home. And during that time, Bill had not been feeling real well, but he, so much was going on in our lives with turmoil with COVID and with the circumstances surrounding that. I was working from home. My mother-in-law was there with us. She was struggling with her health. So he was not feeling well, but he didn't pay much attention to it. He thought it was lack of sleep, disruption in schedules. Everything would be fine. But after his mom passed away, he felt worse. He continued to get worse. And finally, in May of 2021, he had an acute health event, and I had to take him to the emergency room. And he had to stay in the hospital for a few days, did some tests, and he was diagnosed with cancer.
Wow.
And it was terminal because the doctor who did the tests, it was esophageal cancer. It was stage 4, and he told us that any treatment at this point would only make him miserable
wow.
and might not extend his life at all. And so he suggested, he said, if it were me, I would just go home and live out whatever time I had left. So we made the decision to go home and to enter hospice. And very bizarrely, it was the exact same hospice team who had been there for his mother in March was now here for Bill at the end of May. And that was just a surreal experience. Yeah. And so as soon as we got this diagnosis and we knew it was going in this direction, I put out the word to his friends and people from our church and coworkers and, of course, our pastor, what was going on. And people came. It was a Memorial Day weekend, and people came from all over the place and family, friends, and just prayed with him and prayed over him and read scripture to him. And Bill, amazingly, was just at complete peace, total peace. And our priest came 2 days before he died. Our priest came and he said, and he did last rites prayers and last Holy Communion. And I truly believe that was the last food and drink he had this side of heaven. Wow. So that was pretty amazing. And at 2 days before he died, he looked at me and he said, you know, I never would have thought that dying would be so peaceful and pleasant. And I left the room and his sister was with me. And I said, did you just hear what I heard? He said, it was peaceful and pleasant. But honestly, it was. He was at such peace and so yielded to the Holy Spirit. And he was so confident in Christ. And he just was okay with what was happening. And so that made it, and it really ministered to so many people who came to see him. People still tell me today, you know, that was an amazing time with Bill. And it was because he was just, he wasn't in pain. He was just yielded to the work of the Holy Spirit and what was going to happen. And he was confident in it. And so he actually passed away about 10 days after coming home from the hospital. So it was very quick. But he was at peace with the Savior, and it was a truly amazing thing. You know, the Catechism of the Catholic Church talks about a happy death.
Yeah.
And he had that. And we used to pray the daily office in the Anglican prayer book. And we also used to do that every week we would do the litany. And in the litany, it says, you pray for all these things and to God spare us from these things. And one of them is from sudden death.
Right.
And Bill and I used to talk about that. You know, what does that really mean? You know, well, if you don't have sudden death, you have time to put everything right with the Lord and put everything right with people. And that's really what he did.
Yeah.
And it was kind of an amazing time. And he passed away on June 3rd, 2021. And so at this point, he was gone. Our church was shrinking ever more. It was, and it was kind of far away. And I thought, you know, I think this is the time. It's time for me to just make that step into the Catholic Church, because I had still been kind of looking at it and thinking it. And I thought that at some point I actually would join the Catholic Church, but I didn't know how or when that might happen.
Yeah.
But I did. And I came into the church in August of 2021.
Beautiful. So, that's wonderful. I have many questions. I mean, one of them just would be, you know, like the why. I mean, certainly that particular church was shrinking, you know, its own local problems. But why not find a different Anglican church? Why become Catholic? What was sort of the rationale there?
Well, for one thing, there are not many Anglican churches around. Mm. And the ones that are in that particular communion, which is the Anglican Catholic Church, and there are several others that are like it, the continuing Anglicans that are very traditional, they are few and far between, and the ones that do exist are shrinking. I hate to say it, but it feels to me like a dying communion. It's mostly older people. There are not a whole lot of young families in them, and they appear to be struggling. And I really just thought, you know, I don't want to drive 30 miles to the nearest Anglican church. I really want to be, and I want to be in a fellowship that is vibrant and right. and alive and is and I felt like, you know, my local Catholic church, I had started, I didn't tell you this, but I had started in 2020 at the end, like in September of 2020, I had started going to RCIA classes. Oh, okay. And what I had said to Bill at the time was, you know, I'm doing this just kind of to see and test the waters, because I have this feeling that something that our church might end up folding at some point in the not too distant future. And I don't know what we're going to do if that happens. And he wasn't ready to make that step, but he was fine with me doing yeah. it. And so I did. So I had been taking RCIA classes. I had to stop going when my mother-in-law got really ill. So I stopped in about March of the following year. But, you know, I had been going, and I yeah. felt like, you know, at some point, this yeah. is going to be where I'm going to go. So right. I did.
Well, and yeah. like you mentioned earlier, too, that question of are we Protestant?
Yeah.
And if we're not, protesting.
Yeah. What are we? Right. And where are we?
Yeah,
and
the trajectory.
Yeah, yeah. And there were still a few things. I know for Bill, I truly believe that had things been different, that he would have ultimately followed me into the yeah. Catholic Church, because yeah. the dominoes were falling one by one for right. both of us.
Right.
For me, a lot quicker. But for him, you know, some of the things that he believed that were and that he came to believe in were pretty amazing, because the first thing for him was the Eucharist.
Right.
He was like, I really believe this is the body and blood of Christ. And he felt like he discovered John 6. and he's going, look, it says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. It doesn't say eat my a representation of my flesh and my blood. And yeah. and then he would talk about the people who walked away, and Jesus let them walk away. And he would talk about that all the time and say, you know, this is, why didn't I ever see this before? Why yeah. didn't I know this was here in the Bible? So he was, he was all in with that. I think the things that still bothered him were some aspects of Mary and right. Not understanding that fully, the Pope, the papacy, and a few things bothered him. But I feel like as happened to me, those would probably have fallen away right. over time. But yeah, he was all in on so many aspects of Catholicism and right. And Catholic worship that it was kind of an amazing thing for this guy who was never going to set foot in a Catholic church, you know. And I feel like, you know, that's the way the Lord does, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So you entered the church. What happened after that?
So I entered the church in August of 2021, and, you know, it was still kind of COVID was still going on, yeah. so it was still a lot. Kind of sparsely attended at the time. There were masks. There were not a lot of activities. And I thought at the time, have I made a mistake? Because the Catholic Church seemed to me like people go to Mass and they go home. And I'm thinking, how am I ever going to get to know anyone in this church? Is that what they do? Because other churches I've been to are very relational yeah. and they get together and stuff. So I thought, okay, that's what I'm going to encounter at this church. But I was wrong. In 2022, after I'd been there a few months, things started to really open back up again, and I joined the women's club, and I helped with RCIA classes that following in the fall, and things began to just I began to meet people, and I began to see one myth that I still held on to about the Catholic Church. I thought that there were going to be, most Catholics were going to be the go to Mass, go home kind of crowd. And us, and, you know, there'd be very few people who were really committed Christians, you know, really. Well, I was wrong. I was wrong. At my church, the people are so committed, and they're so, they love the Lord, and they are wonderful, wonderful group of people. And so I've met friends. I have people that I fellowship with, and that I just enjoy so much. I joined the choir. You know, I just got really involved, and it's been wonderful, yeah. wonderful church. And I feel like the first time you go through the entire liturgical church year
yeah.
is very meaningful. So I had a chance to do that and to really see all the seasons of the church. And it's been really fantastic. I am so happy that I became Catholic. Yeah. I really am.
That's wonderful. I think you mentioned earlier that you recently retired.
I did.
So how did that play out with your work there and your relationships?
Well, it was time, I think, for me to go. And I think it would have been fine to have, just continued working.
Yeah.
And,
yeah.
and everybody who I talked with, my closest friends mm-hmm. at work were all very supportive of my decision to enter the church. But, it's a little different mm-hmm. Thing. We don't have too many people who are Catholic at CBN. But I do have to tell you one really interesting story that happened. So one thing I continued to struggle with a little bit was the whole concept of purgatory. Mm. And after Bill died, I began to, that was even more of a, like, what is that all about? And I read some books about it. I watched some videos of people talking about it, but I still was not fully comfortable with the whole concept. And especially losing my husband, it's like, where is he? Is he with the Lord? Is he in purgatory? Is he in heaven? What's going on? So there was one guy in a bureau of CBN News, not in Virginia Beach. He worked at another city. And he was the lone Catholic on staff there. And we had met and we had worked together some, but he never had met Bill. He didn't know anything about this journey of mine at all. And a couple of months after I had entered the church, I was in an email correspondence with him. And he said, at the end, he's just added, "Hey, I just want you to know, I'm praying for you and for Bill every day." And I kind of quipped back to him, "Oh, how Catholic of you to pray for the dead, And I said, and then I told him that I've recently joined the Catholic Church. And he was thrilled, wrote me back, "Oh, that's wonderful. Welcome to the church," all that. And then he said, "I wasn't going to say this because I didn't know how it would be received. But," he said, I pray a rosary every day. And I pray for my dad who's passed and my grandparents who've passed away." And he said, "And recently I've been praying for Bill." And he said that they would go to heaven.
Yeah.
And he said that one day when I was praying, I had just this sense from the Lord. He goes, "I don't know what you call it. At CBN you might call it like a Holy Spirit kind of moment." He goes, "I don't know what to call it." But he said, "I had this sense from the Lord that he is there." And so that to me was like such a gift from the Lord, because it answered those questions of purgatory and yeah. somebody there. And so, and I don't know, it's one of those things that, I just look at it like, okay, that was a gift. It was gave me a lot of peace
yeah.
that Bill is with the Lord. And,
yeah.
It's
one of those mysteries that the church preserves. I think sometimes people get into trouble when they try to reduce it too simply to mechanics, right? We don't know how our temporal life relates to eternity.
Right.
And so, but it stands to reason. It's a matter of common sense in terms of our faith that we're connected to these people, that mm-hmm. nothing unholy enters heaven, that mm-hmm. we can be in Christ, but still have some transformation to occur.
Sure.
And so purgatory is just sort of the natural common sense, what flows out of that somehow, between here and there, that
right.
the process is completed.
And that made sense to me
right.
on one level. It makes sense to me that there might be a need mm-hmm. for further purification
right.
for us. But,
yeah.
what else? So I just felt like that was
yeah.
a gift
yeah.
from the Lord. As it kind of closed that chapter
yeah.
for me in a sense, and it was very comforting
yeah.
to hear that.
That's
yeah.
beautiful. We have about 6 minutes left. I wanted to go back because that beautiful gift that you and Bill received becoming Anglican and his having this conversion or reversion, and then this happy death,
mm-hmm.
right? It is something we pray for, mm-hmm. But to have this gift of, again, neither the sudden death nor, talk about that decision, because you made that decision to not, I guess, not fight it, not mm-hmm. not spend the remainder of life sort of scrambling, you know, mm-hmm. to hold on, but to embrace and allow that to happen. This is a beautiful thing that God gave.
It yeah. was. And, you know, I met a woman not long after Bill had passed. I met this woman whose husband was in the same sort of situation, mm-hmm. very, very similar, same age and everything, and got a sudden diagnosis mm-hmm. and fought it every step of the way. And he yeah. absolutely was yeah. just, his life did get extended by about 6 months, mm-hmm. but it was a terrible time. They mm-hmm. were just, but they were clinging to this life so, so strongly. Mm-hmm. And I think it was because they didn't know what was fully, they didn't really yeah. have a solid faith of what was on the other side. And yeah. so there was this tendency to just hang yeah. on tight. And I think what was beautiful for us is to be able to say, your will be done, Lord. Yeah. And of course we prayed for healing. We prayed that it would go a different way, but it became very obvious very quickly that that's not where this was going. But God gave us the peace mm-hmm. to let that unfold and to have, and you know, there wasn't a lot of time, but there was enough yeah. time to say the things that needed to be said yeah. and to pray the things that needed to be prayed. And I think that, you know, I pray that often, you know, like, Lord, I want a death like that. Like mm-hmm. that's not sudden, but has time to really let that unfold yeah. the way it's going to unfold.
Right.
That was a gift from yeah. God. Yeah. It really was.
I also love your example in your story of, it's something that we relate to a lot here at the Coming Home Network, because we're a network of converts and we're helping other people who are thinking about becoming Catholic. And but we're real gentle with that. Like, we recognize everyone's on a journey and people are complicated. And you know, your example of having a spouse who wasn't quite, you were more open to the direction and to the Catholic Church than he was, mm-hmm. and you were willing to be patient and kind of walk with the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. in there. I think that that's a great example. It's something a lot of people experience, is being mm-hmm. at a different place in the journey than their spouse is.
Mm-hmm. And I think you can, people can just rocket forward and mm-hmm. say, well, I'm going to do this. Mm-hmm. But, you know, you can do a lot of damage that way yeah. with your spouse. And so I think the Lord really honors that yeah. commitment that people make and the sacrifice they make to stay in a particular place longer than they may have wanted to
yeah.
And let the Lord work on that person. And I'm so glad I did, because, you know, it really made a difference. And like I say, I think ultimately, I think he would have come with me,
yeah.
But I probably would have waited as long as it took for him, because we were in a good place
yeah.
And he was in a really good place. But, you know, I think that the Lord definitely had something else for us. And so we ultimately, I mean, it worked out the way it worked out.
Yeah.
But, you know, I feel good about all of it.
Yeah, absolutely. When, yeah. when a brother and sister in the faith, you know, knows Christ, then we pray for them and we just help them take the next right step
exactly.
in their particular journey.
Right.
That's really beautiful. About 2 minutes left. I mean, if there's somebody, particularly thinking of your early background, again, from, I mean, you had some the Methodism, you had the Calvinism, your Presbyterian church that you went to, this sense that this doesn't quite fit, like, where's the authority? How do we know what's true? If someone's in that place in their life, what's a word of encouragement you might share with them?
I would say that I believe that the Lord will take you as far as you're willing to go. So, you know, it might seem scary, might whatever, but I don't think, obviously, God's never going to lead you down a wrong path, yeah. right? And I believe that some people are pre-programmed to go this far and no further. And God has mercy mm. on that, right? But if a person is still not satisfied and really wants to see, well, what's missing? What am I missing? And I don't think it's a, like, retrading one thing for another, but it's a completion mm. of what God's already begun in you. And he wants to give you more.
More.
And I think you can only get more if you just keep being open to where the yeah. Lord is leading and let him take you on that journey. It's very exciting
yeah,
when you do.
That's beautiful. We have a common friend in my colleague, Kenny Burchard, and his wife recently said in a conversation, he shared this, that she says that we walk by as much light as we've been given.
Mm-hmm.
No more, no less. And so that's what we encourage each other to do. Just walk in as much light as God is giving you now, no more, no less.
Exactly. That's beautiful.
Andrea, thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you for having me.
Sharing your story.
I've enjoyed it.
Your witness.
Thanks.
Really appreciate it. And thank you for joining us for this episode of the Journey Home program. I pray that Andrea's story is an inspiration to you. If you yourself are on a journey, or on a journey, but if you're thinking about becoming Catholic, if you have questions, you know, if you'd like to walk along with others who just want to pray for you and help you take the next right step in your journey with Jesus Christ, we'd love to hear from you. So check out chnetwork.org, share a bit of your story with us. We'd love to be walking with you. But thanks again for joining us for this episode. We'll be back again next week. God bless you. See you then.